Good morning again, family. Hey, let's get into God's Word together, okay? You open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Actually, one verse today. Mike Stevens, can you believe that I'm only preaching from one verse of the Bible today? You'll see how it goes, yeah. I knew he was going to say that. We got one verse today. It's John 3:22, okay? For those of y'all who are new with us, so we're in a series called Go, okay? And so what we've been doing throughout the year, we've been moving in and out of what I'm calling our blueprint for discipleship, or it's kind of a pathway for discipleship. How do we know and how do we invest in ways that help us grow and mature as followers of Jesus Christ, and then help us multiply more followers of Jesus Christ? How do we grow as disciples, and how do we become disciple makers? That's the idea, okay? And so that thing up in the corner is the blueprint for discipleship, and there's a lot of explanation that goes with that. If you are here and you'd like to learn more about that, the white desk out by the front doors, we have some sheets that explain that. I won't go into that now, but we're in the go part. Okay, and so what I'd like to do as we start is, family, everybody, if you could just with me read that in your upper right corner in the large letters, God's Mission Matters. Let's do that together right now. Are you ready? Here we go. God's mission matters. So we invest in loving all people and making disciples as we go through our daily lives. Okay, that is just a one-sentence kind of explanation. And then I'll read the rest of this because I think it's important. Mission is the outflowing of true worship. Being transformed by Christ's love and empowered by his Spirit, we strive to display and declare the gospel as everyday missionaries in our world. We do this by loving one another, by loving our neighbors, by loving our enemies, and also by making new disciples of Jesus as we go. You know, that starts in our homes and it works our way outward, okay? We also invest in partnering with other churches, partnering with other organizations, partnering with other believers who are also devoted to loving all people and making disciples, whether that's here locally or whether that's regionally or to the ends of the earth globally. We also partner with others, okay? So that's kind of a description of what we've been doing. And so our goal as we're going is to follow Jesus' way of making disciples. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. Jesus' way of making disciples, we see this as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, is intentional friendships, intentional relationships, intentional disciple-making friendships that multiply. That's Jesus' way. He poured into his disciples, and then he sent them to go pour into others and make new disciples. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So here's the big idea as we get into the message, okay? You ready? All right. Again, y'all don't have to say amen. When I hear your pens scratching, I know that's a big North Iowa amen, okay? So y'all don't have to say amen, okay? Even if I go amen, you can just go, and I know that you're saying amen. Okay, here's the big idea if you're taking notes, okay? That disciple-making starts with something called TW, two letters, TW, time with. Disciple-making starts with TW, time with, and we're going to see that in this one verse of the scriptures this morning. And if you want to know more, you know, a lot of what I'm going to share with you today, I received from a guy named Bill Allison. He was at a pastor's conference for small town pastors that I went to back in May, and he's written a book called The Disciple-Making Genius of Jesus. Bill Allison loves to come to churches like ours and just train disciple makers in small places. So anyway, just want to give him credit for a lot of what I'm going to share with y'all I've received from him. So I check out The Disciple-Making Genius of Jesus by Bill Allison. Okay, and so this is something that's kind of dear to my heart because the first time anyone ever intentionally pursued me with a friendship and the gospel was after college. Can you believe that? Like, people had pursued me with friendship, okay, especially men. Like, there were girls along the way, it'd be like, hey, you know, come to church with me, you know. But I'm talking like men. The first time any men at all, whether they were my age or older, ever pursued me with both a friendship and the gospel was after I graduated from college. You know, most of you know my story. I didn't grow up in a home where discipled in the gospel. I grew up in a home that was broken and dysfunctional and chaotic, right? When that happened, when a couple guys in my workplace, in my world, pursued me with a friendship and the gospel, it transformed my life. He transformed my life. And there's power in that, okay? And so the great joy of my life now for a lot of years, but in this season of life, what I live for is to invite old friends and new friends to join me on this journey of just following Jesus with abandon. I'm just constantly praying, Lord, who would you like me to pursue with friendship in the gospel? And it's just my joy. So this message is, I'm going to get really pumped about. I can already tell I'm already pumped, okay? Again, one verse of scripture, very simple. And it's John 3:22. Why don't we just jump in? And you guys will see where I'm going. That's the next slide there. If you open your Bibles, in your own Bibles, you can read that. In John 3:22, I went ahead and put John 3:22 in four different English translations because the translation of this is really important from the original language, the Greek, to the English, and it's kind of interesting. And so as you see in the ESV that we use here, the verse says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and he was baptizing. Okay. If you look at the CSB, there's a little bit of a newer translation that's also a good literal translation. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he did what? He spent time with them. That's TW. And he baptized. In the NIV, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. And in the New American Standard, which is an older translation that's very, very, very literal from Greek to English, okay? Very, I would say, wooden, not very flexible at all. Word to word, clause to clause. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing, okay? So this idea of TW, a necessary element in Jesus' way of making disciples. He spent time with his disciples. That's it, right? So go do it. Sermon's over. Mike, what's my time? He's timing me. It's 8 minutes. Mike knows I'm not finished yet. Anyway, I just like to do that to him a little bit because I love him and we're friends. Okay, but a necessary element in Jesus' way of making disciples is he spent time with them. And it's really easy, family, to miss the significance of what Jesus was doing, okay? Here's what I want you to do. If you're able, I want you to take your two hands, and I want you to do this, okay? No, I don't want you to clap. I want you to go, I guess you're not clapping. You're all doing it at a different time. Sorry. I want you to do this, and then I want you to rub, okay? Just like that. Just rub. Keep rubbing, keep rubbing, keep rubbing. Do you feel the friction? Yeah. Rubbing. Okay, that's what Jesus was doing when he spent time with his disciples. The word in the original language that we translate, you know, kind of spending time, it's diatribo in the Greek, and it means to rub through something, okay? And it includes the idea of this extended and intentional time together. For example, when I was a kid, I spent no time inside if I didn't have to, okay? And in the summers, I would go out, I'd come back in to eat, I'd go out again, and my friends and I were constantly outside, and we were outside playing. And the pair of jeans that my mom would buy me in May, by the end of June, They have grass stains all over them, right? Why? Because I'm diving in the grass. I'm crawling around in the grass. I'm falling out of trees, right? And the grass is rubbing into the fiber of my jeans, and she had a hard time getting that out. And then by the end of the summer, I would start to have holes in my jeans, right? And if you're old enough, do y'all remember those little iron-on patches that never stayed iron-on? She'd always get those iron-on patches, she'd iron them on, because the grass and the dirt and whatever I was, trees, whatever it was, whatever I was playing in was rubbing against the fiber and wearing through it. That's the idea of diatribo. Here's some candles that we picked up. I think it was in Galena, Illinois last year. And Carol really likes these a lot, so I'm going to try not to break them. I'm going to put them up here and then put them down again, because if they fall off, it won't be honoring to my wife. But she did let me use them. Okay, so these candles are really cool. And one of the reasons we bought these was because of the colors, but also the story behind these. Do you know how the artist who made these got these colors in the grain of the wood? Crayons. And what he did was, while they were still on the lathe, as the lathe is spinning, he is rubbing, probably with a cloth, crayons into, wearing it, rubbing it right into the grain of the wood as it's spinning, spinning, spinning. And he's doing that in these different areas, different colors, right? Diatribo. What was Jesus doing as he spent time with his disciples? Okay, he was intentionally rubbing the gospel into their lives. He was intentionally rubbing his disciple-making way into their lives, right? And so what was the result of Jesus spending time with his disciples? It was more disciples. When Jesus spent time with his disciples and he rubbed his character, his priorities, his gospel, right? His disciple-making way into their lives like this, the result was they went out and made more disciples. How do I know this? Well, look at John chapter 4. Look at John 4:1. John records this. He says, "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," and there's a little parenthesis, "although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." John records a truth that when Jesus spent time with his disciples and rubbed into them, the result was a multiplication of disciples, because they rubbed into others as Jesus rubbed into others as well, and more disciples were made. So that's the result, family. Important truth, TW precedes more disciples. There's no shortcut. If we don't spend time with our children, they won't become disciples. If we don't spend time, not just time, but time with, rubbing the gospel, rubbing his disciple-making way into them, they won't follow Jesus. If we don't spend time with our grandchildren, they won't follow Jesus. Because there are other people out there spending time and rubbing things into them. If we don't spend time with one another, helping each other follow Jesus, right, we won't grow. And if someone doesn't reach outside their family and spend time with someone like me when I was 23 years old and rub into them, they won't become disciples. There's no shortcut. TW precedes making more disciples. Okay, so in addition to John 3:22, there are a couple other passages I want to share with you that reinforce this idea of just kind of how we rub off on each other as we do life together. I'll put them up on the screen. We'll just read three of them. One is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, right? So as we spend time together, we sharpen one another in God's word, right? We sharpen each other's character. We help each other become more useful for God's kingdom. Look, Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That idea of stirring one another up. How can we do that if we're not engaged in life together, right? I'm stirring your heart up. You're stirring my heart up. We're stirring one another upward to good works. And not just good works, but we're stirring the gospel into one another. And as the gospel transforms us, it gives birth. It produces fruit. That's good works, right? And then Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So few things will influence you and me for good or for ill, right? More than the choice of who we spend time with, right? And that's the nature of disciple making, friendships or relationships, right? We're rubbing off something into the lives of the people that we are living life with, and other people are rubbing off something into our lives. So what is it? What are we rubbing off, right? Like, as a pastor, I mean, I can rub a lot of things into someone else, but if I don't rub the gospel, how's there going to be transformation, right? If I don't rub the gospel, how are they ever going to know the only one who can redeem and restore and renew and reconcile them to God, right? So we have to be intentional in rubbing off the gospel into each other's lives. So that's not just hanging out together. Hanging out together is good, but it's not enough. Hanging out together creates space, but there's got to be more than that, guys. It's not just hanging out together, although it includes that. It's rubbing off on each other in ways specifically that help us know Jesus more intimately. How can that happen apart from God's word? It can't. It's rubbing off on each other in ways that help us follow him more completely or deeply with our lives. How can we do that if we're not walking together in life, right? It's rubbing off on each other in ways that help us mature, keep growing in the likeness of Jesus, keep dying more to our sin and living more to righteousness. And it's rubbing off on each other in ways that bring the power of God's kingdom into the lives of people who don't have it yet, right? To lead them to know and follow Jesus, right? I mean, somebody went outside of their workspace and their family space, and they didn't neglect those spaces, and they came all the way out to my space because I desperately needed the kingdom of God to enter into my life. And they were I'm going to tell you about these guys in a minute. They were the ones that introduced the kingdom into my life through their life. I desperately needed it, right? And so that's what TW does, and that's what it means to intentionally spend time together in disciple-making friendships or relationships, right? It's rubbing off a message, right? That message is important, that sin is universal, that God created us to be in relationship with him, and sin has shattered that relationship. That sin is universal, that means all of us. Every human being is affected by sin, and the consequences of sin are devastating. And we just look in our lives and look at our relationships and look at our nation, and we see it, right? But the consequences of sin are even more devastating than that. They're eternal. Death is eternal. Separation from God is eternal. So it's rubbing off a message that begins with God created us for him, and sin has completely wrecked that, right? And only Jesus can rescue you and me and this world from the penalty of sin. Only Jesus can reconcile our lives back to the Father as sons and daughters. Only Jesus can restore our lives and our relationships back into harmony with the Father's good and perfect will and his good and perfect design. And that's through his word, and that's by his spirit, and that's through the blood of Jesus. Amen? All right. So it's rubbing off a message. It's also rubbing off a way of life. And if I'm in a relationship with someone and that message is beginning to rub off, if I'm really spending time with them and TW is something I'm investing in, then that message is going to start to rub off in a way that affects our lives, both of us. So it's rubbing off a way of life, that way of kind of taking up our crosses and following Jesus every day, right? By loving each other in supernatural, countercultural ways, by loving our neighbors in radical ways, by loving our enemies and presenting the gospel in that way, in radical ways, and by loving the least and the lost, finding ways to do that. So it's rubbing off a way of life too, okay? TW, rubbing off the message of the gospel, rubbing off Jesus' way of the gospel of the kingdom that he leads us on, okay? So what I'm going to do now is just share a bit of my story. I'm going to just tell a little bit of my story, because I can't tell your story, I can only tell my story, okay? And as we do that, I want to focus on three questions that we can all kind of think about and consider. Just think about TW, okay, so what does this look like in my life? What does it mean in my life? Or, you know, as you're processing that, here's three questions as I kind of share a little bit that'll give a little structure to it. One, how can TW impact my everyday life? I'm gonna just share with you how it has, okay? And it continues to. How can TW impact a life within my reach? I'm going to share a little bit about how the ways that men have discipled me has given me confidence, but it's given me God's compelled me forward to do that in the lives of other people and multiply that. And then the third question is, how can TW impact the whole church? Okay, so all right, my story. I'm going to have to sit down here for a second. how can TW impact my everyday life? So no one ever approached me with the gospel in friendship until right after I graduated from college, and Carol and I actually got married and moved to Jacksonville, Florida. I was a teacher at this big high school, like 1,700 kids, okay, and a track coach. So I was track coach for 4 years there, varsity track. And I love track and field, and I taught biology. I was a biology teacher, all right? And I thought I was going to just save the world, man. I really did. And I found out after about 6 months teaching in this big high school, my gosh, I'm as broken as these guys are. And I can't fix myself. And God just, over time, kind of showed me my brokenness and my sin. It was really scary. And there were two guys, a guy named Bob and a guy named Terry. And from the very beginning, Bob and Terry began to pursue me with a friendship. They were both 20, probably 20, 25 years older than me, at least 20 years older than me. And Bob and Terry built a relationship, and they started planting seeds. And because I had had a lot of people try to share the gospel with me, I'd never had someone do that who really first wanted a relationship with me. And so what I would do is go, yeah, note to you who, you know, I mean, keep sharing the gospel, but if you're never going to develop a relationship with any of the people that you want to share the gospel with, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to receive it because you don't care about them. You just care about giving them the gospel is what they think. I'm not saying that's true of you, but that was me. And so Bob and Terry, over that first year, really began to build a relationship with me. We'd go to these track clinics down in Orlando. These world-class track coaches would come, and I would be like, oh, no, I got to drive with Bob. He's going to listen to Christian music the whole way. He's going to talk to me about my relationship with Jesus. This is going to be such a long trip. And you know what? He did all that stuff. And guess what? Bob already loved me, and he wasn't going to stop loving me if I didn't respond to the gospel. He loved me, and I knew that, and that's what I needed to see from Bob and Terry. Bob was married, and Bob had some kids. Terry was not married. He was a single guy, and an older guy to me. You know, I thought they were ancient. They were probably, what, 42? You know, I thought they were really old at the time, but these guys, they built a relationship, and they began to plant seeds, and God began to tear down walls in my heart. They spent time with me. And then We started going to this church, this Southern Baptist church in Jacksonville, Florida, or Orange Park, Florida, a suburb. And there were two people that taught this college and career Sunday school class, which was kind of like a small group way back then. Steve Seal and his wife, BJ. Steve was a Navy pilot, and he was a commander of a squadron of, like, sub-hunters, right, stationed at Jacksonville Naval Air Station, and they would go out, and they had all this sonar equipment on these big planes, and they would do missions trying to detect enemy submarines, right? Well, Steve, he was a commander of a squadron. He was a very busy guy. He had a young family, and he spent time with me in class. But you know what he would do? He'd gather a few of us, and he'd gather some guys from his squadron, some pilots, and we'd play flag football on Saturdays. And what his kind of thinking was, I'm going to rub into all these guys, and I want these younger guys I'm rubbing into also to rub into my pilots because they need Jesus. And I have to be careful how I do that, but these guys don't have to be careful how they do that, right? TW. Steve and BJ, the first small group we ever went to was something called One-on-One with God, and it was just a few people. It was us and a few people at Steve and BJ's house. And Steve and BJ led me, Carol was already a believer, I wasn't, led me to repent and believe the gospel. Bob and Terry were instruments that God used to break down walls in my heart and plant seeds. And Steve and BJ led me to repent and believe and grow, right? Steve gave me this devotional. It was Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It was my first devotional. And I had it until, I think I lost it in Africa. I think I gave it to someone in Africa. But I've had that since 1991, okay? And I probably gave it away in 2019 because it meant that much to me, because he meant that much to me, right? There was Sam and Susan. Sam was such an important person in my life. Sam and Susan were friends of ours, and they went to church. Sam was an elder in our church, and I was actually an elder. I was a young guy for an elder, and we served together. But Sam was 15, 20 years older than me. He might be listening. He listens sometimes from Illinois. But Sam and I would meet. We met for probably 3 years, early in the morning, no dark hundred. It was the only time we could meet. It was horrible to get up to do that as a young man with little bitty kids, but it was worth it because he rubbed into me. We read the Bible together, and we would talk about it. And I do that with some of y'all, and I do that because Sam did that with me. If we read, and then we say, okay, what did you get out of that? And then, you know what God did with Sam in rubbing off? He really taught me to live in my identity as a son of God in Jesus Christ. He established that. He taught me, God developed my character through him and his character, right? Who he was still being transformed into Christ's character. He was a leader. He was a chief of police at a major university, Southern Illinois University, 20,000 students. And was young, and I was supervising a hospital laboratory, and I had maybe 18 or 20 people that I was responsible for, and they were all old enough to be my mother, you know, or they were all, I was a young guy, and they were all older, and Sam taught me how to lead by serving, and how to persevere in conflict, and he taught me so many things, right, and all these guys, all the time, they were asking questions. They were listening. And then they were discerning when to keep drawing me out and listen and ask more questions and when to tell me what I needed to know. They didn't just sit me down and say, we got 15 minutes, let me tell you a bunch of stuff. They spent time with me. Man, those guys made such a difference in my life. And it didn't stop. I mean, when I was in my 40s, we went to the mission field, right? Well, there's a couple, Alan and Sarah. They just came through and spent the night with us a couple nights ago. on their way through across the country. Alan and Sarah were already on the mission field, and they were friends of ours. And Alan taught me how to trust and surrender, to entrust God, to trust God and surrender to God people that I loved and a place that I had been called to and the possessions that we had accumulated, the position that I had, and even my daughters to him and say, yes, I will answer this call. That was Alan. He's rubbing into me. He's teaching me how to follow Jesus on mission. And then when I was on the mission field, two guys, Ted and Dudley, okay? Ted and Dudley were wild men. They were frontline missionaries. They were pioneer missionaries. Ted was a beekeeper. So or, there you are. Ted was a beekeeper, and that was part of his ministry. And Ted was a wild man. My goodness. Ted, he would go places where the gospel had never been before, and he would just start a mission, start a ministry. And Ted spent maybe a year, year and a half in our ministry when one of his daughters was in school to be close to her. And Ted rubbed into me this passion and this compassion and this love for people who were perishing because they didn't have the gospel. And this urgency that he could not wait to get out there because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And whatever it cost, whatever the loss, it's worth it because Jesus is worth it and because these souls are worth it. That's Ted. And Dudley, same thing. Dudley was up in North Africa. He might still be there now, but spent a short time. And he said, Steve, you're a pastor to all these people. Can I be your pastor? I said, yes, I need a pastor. Thank you, Dudley. Dudley's a British guy. And Dudley, in a very gentle way, rubbed the same things into my life. So TW can impact everyday lives over, I'm talking a quarter of a century. Men have done that with me, and they're still doing it. Some of you who are older take me to lunch sometimes and encourage me, and we just talk about leadership, and we talk about challenges in the church, or we talk about challenges of following Christ. You still do that. I still need it, and y'all still need it too, okay? So the second question, how can TW impact the life within my reach? I just want to encourage us not to think, just because I'm going to really emphasize that some of us need to get outside of our relationship bubble because there are people who need the gospel. That never means that we neglect the people that are closest to us, right? Kind of impacting other lives, and the gospel started with my daughters, Aaron and Carlin, really. From the time I can remember, they were little bitty, I would play with them. Any time that I could, I would play with them. I did so many tea parties, y'all. And the second hand would just go, "Ern." "Ern." But they loved it. So I would pray, Lord, keep me engaged in this tea party so I can, because I love them. We would do water fights outside. We would go fishing. We would play Super Mario Kart when they got older. We would play board games, which was excruciating when they were little. But we would do it, right? Well, isn't that right, Carol? Oh, yeah. I would read to them. I would read to them. I would read with them. From the time they were little. Now, Carol did a lot of this. I did much less, but I wanted to engage with them. I would read to them. I read the Bible with them. We read little devotional books with them. There was a book called, it was Little Red Riding Hood. It was the Cajun version. It was called Petite Rouge Riding Hood, and they liked the way I did the voices better than Carol, so I always got to read that book. It was awesome. They still remember that. I remember from they were the littlest times, praying for them, praying with them, teaching them how to pray to the Father as we prayed to the Father, right? Modeling it, partnering with them. We still pray with them all the time, serving with them. I would take them to the nursing home when they were little kids, and they hated it, but as they got older, they started to appreciate it. They saw these are people. They're people who need compassion, right? And they're people that have something that I need. And they learn that by serving. Yard work for people. There was an old guy named Paul in our church who was kind of a crusty old guy, crusty old German guy, wasn't always real nice. And Aaron would mow his lawn, and he would look out the window, and he'd be like, and he, I'd come over and he'd say, "All right, she missed that place, and I want her to do it this way." And Aaron would be like, "Oh, I can feel him looking at me as I'm mowing the lawn." But she did it, and but she's being discipled, rubbing into through those things, right? Thanksgiving dinners for years were, in our house, were a place where people that didn't have anyone else would come, and we would all spend Thanksgiving together. They learned to enjoy and look forward to that kind of community, right? Outreach days in Kenya, we would go to orphanages, we would go all different kinds of places, and we would minister to people in Kenya. So, and always, conversations as we go, asking questions, listening, drawing them out, discerning when and how to speak into their lives and what to tell them, okay, how to lead them in the gospel. And then also with younger men, you know, and sometimes older men, our dorm girls. We had 19 dorm girls in Kenya from four continents, and they were all 17 and 18 years old, right? At 10:45 at night, they would say, "Steve, I need to talk." And I would say, "Why couldn't you do this at 7? And they would ask me questions like, "Why can't I feel God's presence in my life?" Great questions. Why do I struggle with this shame and this feeling of being feeling so worthless? Why am I so broken inside? If God is good and he's all-powerful, why is there so much evil and suffering? That's a question that we should start at 7 if we're going to go to bed by midnight, right? That's not a five-minute answer. Why are boys such jerks, right? I get those kind of questions. They were like my daughters for 2 years. And then men now. Talking, reading, praying, serving, playing, reaching out, asking questions, listening, knowing, discerning when to tell. Time with, rubbing through, can impact a life within your reach. And and I was going to share some pictures, and I decided those pictures don't reflect time with, because time with happened in moments that were small and not the kind of moments where we were going to pose for a camera. So I decided not to do that. But there's someone within your reach. There's someone within your reach who you can pursue with a friendship and the gospel. And or there's someone within your reach who you can ask to come into your life with a friendship and the gospel to disciple you along the way. As well, here's a couple keys as we move forward. We're getting close to being done now. A couple keys: sensitivity and submission to God's Spirit in prayer is really key in spending time with and in kind of reaching out or figuring out how this works in your life. Okay, that and concentrating on the orbit of where you already live and where you work and where you play and church. You know, the relationships you already have. Who's in your orbit already? And how's God's Spirit moving? And where do you see maybe them being open to the kingdom of God? And are you willing to press into that? A couple things you could ask. You could ask God this: who have you already placed in my life, or within my reach, I should say, that you want me to pull close for a disciple-making friendship or a relationship? It could be somebody across the dinner table, a little person. It could be someone in your workplace. It could also be someone across the street from you. It could be someone that you haven't met yet, but God is wanting to make an encounter, okay? And then also, you could ask God this: God, please give me your grace to trust you and to submit to your will, right? As you lead me out of my comfort zone and into this awkward and uncomfortable space of TW, because it's awkward and uncomfortable, right? You can ask God, will you give me grace? I submit to your Spirit. Will you lead me out of my comfort zone? Make me comfortable in the awkward. Make that a lifestyle for me, right? Amen? Okay, last question. How can TW impact the church? So here is, this is a diagram in the book. the disciple making genius of Jesus. And basically, here's kind of what it illustrates, okay? Where you start matters when you're thinking about disciple making and spending time with. If we start thinking kind of from the top down with, hey, we need to do this whole church-wide. And then we hope that as we start this program, that it's going to trickle down into families and then trickle down into marriages and then trickle down into men and women and children who are disciple makers. If we do that, I think we're mistaken. If we start big, the focus is on a program, okay? And it's a program to do it in the church. And you know, programs are effective in transferring information, but they're not very effective often in transforming lives, right? Because when the program's done, then we're done with it and we put it on the shelf. But if disciple making's a way of life, then we do it in the church and we do it outside the church, right? If we start small with disciple making relationships that multiply, okay? I'm talking about over months and years. I'm talking about fruit that lasts, family. If we start small, then over time, how might that transform our marriages here? If we start with lives being changed and that multiplying, then how might that strengthen families? Right? How might those relationships strengthen families? If we start with something that this is something that I need to engage in and not something that the church needs to provide a program for me to kind of half-heartedly come when I want to, but if this is something that God is like, all right, I see this is Jesus' way and that begs a response from me, then how might that impact the church and the ministries as a whole? And think about this, family, the mess that our country is in. I mean, think about it. What if every local church was full of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who were making disciples of Jesus Christ? How would that transform communities? How would that transform our nation? So instead of asking what does disciple making look like in the church, I think maybe we should start by asking what does it look like in my everyday life? My everyday life. And what does TW time with look like? Okay, so as we close, ponder one truth I'm going to leave you with. Get my candles, my wife's candles out again. And get my matches out here. If I can find them. Ah, there they are. Okay. So the next slide, here's just a little corny truth, but I think is really, really... It's really true that one candle lights another only when they're brought close together, right? So if these are disciples and of course it's not going to light. There it goes. These are disciples. Maybe we should stop and pray, huh? You ever feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. All right. If these are disciples, if this is a disciple who has been rubbed through in the gospel in friendship with someone else, right? That light within that person can only be transferred as one life is brought close to another. You get the idea. Not wasting any more time on that. Anyway, so here's my question. For you and for me, here's my question. Are you close enough to the flame to receive it? Right? To receive that in relationship with someone else? And are you close enough to others to pass it on? Are you close enough to the flame to receive it? Are you close enough to others to pass it on. And so I'm going to ask you, this is kind of my encouragement or my exhortation. I'm trying to call you upward, and I'm going to try to call myself upward here. Okay? As I'm calling us upward, here's what I would like you to consider. Not just consider, do it. Do it. I'd like you to, okay? Yeah. As the Spirit of God leads, okay? And if you'll just spend some days with this prayer and start today, sometime today, for 5 or 10 minutes, if you could just get someplace quiet, if you can find that, I'd like you to pray and ask God to show you who he wants you to get more time with in a disciple-making friendship or relationship. That could be that, man, I need this person to share his light with me. Or that could be, God, who do you want me to pursue in a friendship that I can pass the light of the gospel to them, right? And I encourage you to make note any little nudge of the Holy Spirit. If you don't get alone and you don't create space, you won't be, you can miss that. But as you pray, Lord, show me who you want me to get more time with in a friendship or a relationship, whether it be my children or my grandchildren or people within my work. Lord, you show me, okay? And then just make note of any little nudge that you sense from the Holy Spirit. And then share that with someone else and respond to that in faith, whatever that looks like and whatever that means. And I would love to hear how the Holy Spirit is nudging you and how the Holy Spirit's kind of messing in your heart and in your mind with that as well. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. I just pray that only you, Lord, can cause seeds of truth to germinate and take root and produce fruit. So we pray, Lord, that you would do that work by your Spirit in our hearts, that the seeds of truth from your word would produce fruit in our lives to your glory. Fruit that lasts. In Christ's name, amen.